will this morning, to turn it to Acts chapter 1. Acts is a wonderful book, and I'm excited about today. Today we're going to be embarking on an exciting adventure, one filled with mystery and excitement. Sounds like the beginning of Adventures in Odyssey, doesn't it? It's actually Adventures in Acts. I'm excited to take the first steps of our journey this morning as we begin our study in the book of Acts. I'm going to read the first verse, but we're not going to get to a single word in this verse. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Acts is an incredible book of activity. It's a book of action. That's where it gets its name from, Acts. But it's more about the acts of the Holy Spirit than really about the apostles. One thing we cannot lose sight of as we study this incredible book is that it is God who is at work here. We'll read of healings, miracles, revivals, and so much more. We're going to be introduced to several characters that are faith-driven and used of God. But let us never lose sight of what God is doing in the midst of these men and through these men. He, God, as he should be, in every study of every book of the Bible, must be kept in the forefront. We can't allow God to take a back seat to the action and the events that we're reading about. Listen, God is the first cause of the action. He's the prime mover of what's going on in this book. God alone can do and accomplish what was done and accomplished in this book. Don't forget that. You know what's amazing? Is he chose simple men to accomplish an incredible, incredible job. He used them. He did it through them. Acts really forms the perfect bridge from the Gospels to really what we would call the church age. It's often been called Luke part 2, okay? And in the Gospels, the Son of Man offered his life, but in Acts, the Son of God offers his power. In the Gospels, we see just the beginning or the seeds of Christianity, but in Acts, we see the birth of his church. The Gospels tells us of Christ crucified and risen, but Acts speaks of Christ as ascended and exalted. The Gospels model the Christian life as lived by the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts models the Christian life as lived out by imperfect men. So let's jump in. And the first thing I want you to see from the book of Acts is who the author is. Who's the author? I'm sure by now most of you know what I'm about to say. The Holy Spirit is the author. When Luke put down his quill, everything that the Holy Spirit of God wanted written in this book was written exactly as he wanted it. Nothing was left out. It was complete. No emendations, no editorial revisions, no rewrites needed. We have the perfect Word of God, and it's been preserved for us. 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. This is not a normal book. This is not just a history book. This is God's revelation to mankind. He goes on and tells us that His Word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so what is so amazing is that what you have in your hands right now is the accurate account of the beginning of the church. Because the Holy Spirit not only inspired it, breathed it out, He has preserved it for us. We don't have to update it. We don't have to doubt it. We don't have to question it. We can simply believe it. And no matter how miraculous the event, it just reminds us that we serve a miraculous God. The Bible is trustworthy from the beginning to the end. And that's important to nail down in your heart today. Because as we study the book of Acts, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit stays very, very busy. Scoffers and Bible deniers were whispering in your ear, this couldn't really happen. This couldn't. This is just a fairy tale or some kind of mythology. No, my friends. What we read here is accurate history preserved for us by God Himself. Every event, every healing, every miraculous jailbreak, the visions, and everything we see occurring in this book happened. Okay, so we know that every book of the Bible has a divine author. But what about the human penman? The human author that put the words to parchment. Well, the human author of Acts was Luke the physician. And he begins with a reference to his already completed work on the life of Christ, which we know as the Gospel of Luke. It's the same author, Luke and Acts. And so let's discover just a few things about Luke, I think, that will help us in understanding the context of this wonderful book. The first thing I want you to know is that Luke was a doctor. Luke was a doctor. His name is only mentioned three times in the Bible. In one of those, we are given his former occupation, Colossians 4:1. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. You could think of it this way. Luke was Paul's PHP, his primary care physician. And there's no doubt in my mind that Paul kept Luke very busy. He was being stoned and left out in the deep and beaten over again. And so in a real sense, I believe, in all seriousness, Luke was the first medical missions that ever went out. I find it fascinating that despite John the Apostle writing the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation, despite five books of the New Testament, he comes in third when it comes to volume of words written. You might be surprised to find out that although Paul wrote Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, Philemon, Colossians, Philippians, and 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, despite writing nearly half the New Testament books, Paul still comes in at second when it comes to the volume of words that are used. Luke writes more of the New Testament by volume than any other human author. His gospel and the book of Acts make up about 27.5% of the New Testament. And there are times that Luke's education shines through and shows up in his writing. There are several instances where Luke uses medical terminology to inform his readers of an ailment or somebody that was going to be cured. Let me give you one example. Luke gives an interesting eyewitness account of a snake, a venomous snake that bites Paul in Acts chapter 28, verse 3. It says, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, the word translated fastened there carries this idea. It's a technical word used by physicians to describe a poisonous matter that invades the body. So we get the general idea from reading the King James that he was bitten. But there can be no doubt by the technical words that Luke is using that the venom actually went into Paul. It wasn't a dry bite, as some people might try to say. Now, there's several more examples. I found at least half a dozen, but I didn't want to put you to sleep this morning. But suffice it to say this, Luke used his training and education for the work of God. Keep that in the back of your mind. Not only was he a doctor, he was a daring doctor. On four occasions in Acts, Luke stops narrating events in the third person. You say, oh no, Pastor's going to give us another grammar lesson, all right? That is, he stops telling us what is happening by saying that Paul is going here or that he or she is doing that. And he transitions to a first person, which, simply put, he goes from he to we. He's now involved in the midst of the action. In Acts 16:10, he says, and after he had seen the vision immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord, listen, I love this, had called us. Paul's calling was Luke's calling. Don't lose that. For to preach the gospel unto them. He was not just Paul's physician. He was there to preach the gospel. He wanted to see people trust the Lord Jesus Christ, have their sins forgiven, and have eternity in heaven. That was his desire. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. But he was right there in the mix of things. He was right there with Paul. He didn't need to interview anyone to find out what happened like he did in the Gospels. If you go back and study the Gospels, you'll find out that he used a lot of different source materials. He was doing interviews. He wanted to have it accurate. He wanted to have it right. But he didn't need any kind of interviews for the book of Acts because he was living it himself. He dared to take a step out of his comfort zone and do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about some of the missionaries that we've sent out here from Maranatha that have left their comfort zone. Thinking about Jed Duarte flying into some unreached tribes in the Amazon. The Ibans on a small speck of dirt in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Some that we are sending out to Liberia, Brazil. And I'm just telling you, they've seen some amazing things already. But let me tell you something, that is just one end of the spectrum. We think, well, I have not been called to be an overseas missionary, so I can just relax, enjoy church, and live my life and just coast. Let me tell you something, that is 10,000 miles from the truth of God's Word. Luke shows us that no matter our vocation, education, or station in life, God wants you to step out of your comfort zone and share the gospel with someone else. He wants you to get out of that comfort zone, and maybe it's to take a missions trip, and maybe it's some decision for the Lord that you've been pushing off, or maybe it's that you've not had any kind of boldness in sharing the gospel, but He wants you to step out of that comfort zone and stop saying, well, listen, I'll get around to it. No. Today is the day that He wants you to do something about it. Not only was Luke a doctor, not only was he a daring doctor, Luke was devoted. He was devoted. 2 Timothy 4:11 says this, only Luke is with me. That sounds pretty sad. Paul had been deserted. In the same passage, Paul mentions that Demas had forsaken him at this point, having loved this present world. He talks about Crescens that had departed to Galatia. Titus had gone to Dalmatia. And so those that had been his co-laborers, those that were closest to him, one of them had deserted the faith altogether. The other ones, I believe, were being sent out so that they could be effective. But that still left Paul all alone. Listen, being arrested in that day not only made you suspect, it made everyone around you suspect. And I think Paul sent Crescens and Titus away so that they could stay busy for the Lord. But Luke's ministry was to Paul. Only Luke is with me. I don't know, when I read that, I don't get a sense of despair. I get a sense of gratitude. Luke didn't care what kind of stigma might be associated with tending to the needs of Paul, the prisoner. He was there, devoted to God's calling on his life. When I was in Italy with the Maiettas, Frank took me to the Mamertine prison. That's in Rome, and while we were there, we went down and had to take the staircase down into this dreary, dark, damp, depressing hole in the ground. A large hole that it's almost seemingly carved out of rock. The ceiling's probably about 7 or 8 feet tall, too tall to be able to jump. And the only way, at least in Paul's day, to get in and out was to lower a rope. In the middle of the room, there's a hole. There's no door. At least in that day, there was no door to be able to crawl down and just get into the prison. You had to be hoisted up and down. There's no getting out of that without someone giving you some help. There's only one way in or out. Paul couldn't go where he wanted. He couldn't do what he wanted. But Luke did. Luke was devoted. He was willing to show compassion. He was willing to spend himself and invest himself in someone else. He was willing to sacrifice in order to be a blessing to someone else. I'll tell you, that ought to be the difference in Christianity today. That is not what I see. It's get whatever you can while you can, and whatever's left over, someone else may get, or I'm just going to try to pack it up anyways. And there's just no self-sacrifice to be able to minister to somebody else where you say, well, I'll help my family, I might help my neighbor. Somebody once asked Jesus, who is your neighbor? It wasn't the person living next door, it was the person that had the greatest need. Luke was unashamed of Paul's condition, and it was him alone that ministered to the needs of Paul. Only Luke is with me. Don't think Paul was depressed. I think he was grateful. He was thankful that there was somebody that God had provided to take care of his needs. And I don't think there's anyone else that he would rather have had been there. They traveled and experienced all of those things together. Luke had passion. He traveled with Paul. He ministered to Paul when all the others had forsaken him. I'll say this. Luke could have had a comfortable life as a doctor. Even back then, physicians were well taken care of. Financially, I mean. But Luke wanted something more than a pension. Why? Because he had a purpose. He realized there was something more than just working 9 to 5 every day. For Luke, it was full-time ministry. But for you, it might just be ministering to someone around you. Luke had persistence. He never gave up on Paul or his own personal calling that God had given him. Get out the gospel. To get out the gospel. You're going to hear that a lot over the course of this study. Getting out the gospel. What is the gospel? According to Paul in Corinthians, it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why is that so important? Why is that message of Jesus dying and being buried and being raised again? What's the importance of that? Because those who understand why Jesus died understand their need for a Savior. You see, all of us were born with a sin nature. We are born, and not only do we sin by nature, we sin by choice. When you tell a lie, when you do something that you know is wrong, you take something that doesn't belong to you, you look at somebody and you lust after them, God calls that sin. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin in the Bible simply means to miss the mark, like you're drawing back an arrow and letting it fly, and it falls short of the bullseye. You see, God is perfectly holy, and all of us fall short of that holiness. There's a problem there, because sin always, always, always separates. And so because of our sin, we are separated from a holy God. We're not holy, but He is. And because of that separation, we can never enter into a wonderful place that He's created called heaven. Heaven is reserved for those that are just as holy as God. Now you say, wait a second, Pastor. You just said that we have sinned and we fall short of the mark, but yet God's only going to let perfect people into heaven? How is that possible? That's where the gospel comes in. That's where we understand what Jesus Christ has done for us. When He died on the cross, He was God's perfect sacrifice. Jesus never sinned one time. He lived a perfect life. And when He died on the cross, it was to pay the penalty of your sin and mine. And when you believe that, when you put your faith and your trust, or what I would say your dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for your sin, what happens is not only does He forgive your sin, He gives you His righteousness. Now, I don't understand that. Somebody that has sinned gets the righteousness of God applied to their account. So that when you die, God does not see you as the sinner. He sees you through the blood of Christ as perfectly holy, even as holy as Jesus Christ is. That is how sinful humans can have their sins forgiven and go to heaven with the righteousness of Christ. Not their own, Let me tell you, you can never work your way to heaven. You can be nice. You can be like Luke and minister to others, and you can tell others about Jesus, and you can go to church. None of those things are enough to earn what only God has provided in Jesus Christ, salvation. One of the questions we like to ask people, I wonder sometimes if Luke would ask this question when he was talking to someone. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? You know, when I share that with people, oftentimes they say, I hope so. But that kind of hope is, I'm not sure, I don't know. And maybe today, if I were to ask you, you'd say, I'd like to, or I hope so, but I just don't know. How can anyone know? I used to think it was impossible. I used to think that it was really just absolute condescension to look down and say, yes, I know that I'm going to heaven. But no. I realized one day that God told us, not only can I know, we must know. You don't get a second chance after you die. He makes it so that we have to choose Him before we meet Him. He says, as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Boy, that's unbelievable. That's unbelievable that He gives us the ability to become a child of God. Not everyone born is a child of God. We're all a creation of God, but only those that trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior become a child of God. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? God wants you to nail it down. He says in His Bible, today is the day of salvation. He says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. He's saying, don't brag that I'll take care of it tomorrow or the next day or the next day. He says, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We're not guaranteed to go home today. We're not guaranteed to live another 10 years. Let me put it this way. They make caskets in every size because no one is guaranteed another day. We've looked at the authors, both the divine and the human author, but let's turn for just a moment to the atmosphere. We have the author, now we have the atmosphere in which this wonderful book occurs. I want you to see some of the different influences affecting that region in that day. There was a Roman influence. The Roman Empire was a dominant force in Luke's day. Its culture, its language, the Latin, and the laws had an incredible impact on that Mediterranean region and really beyond. The Romans were oppressing the Jews. Those that began initially to follow Jesus kept waiting for Jesus to overthrow the Romans. But they had the wrong idea about their Messiah. Less than 10 years after this book was written, that temple would be razed to the ground, as Jesus prophesied. The Romans had something called the Pax Romana. It just means the peace of Rome. And it gave the military of that day a prominent role in keeping the peace. It also established trade and commerce. The Roman Empire, they had all of these really complex and extensive trade networks that they were going everywhere. And this peace and these trade networks worked together to allow Paul to travel to all these different places. I read one stat that said there were some that believed that Paul traveled nearly 10,000 miles through his three missionary journeys. Now, there was a lot more to the Pax Romana than just trade routes and the military. But again, I'm trying to keep you awake, okay? But it's interesting. It's interesting. It's important that you understand the cultural and historical conditions of the book of Acts because it shows us why God chose this time in history to reveal His Son and to begin to spread the church to the world. Let me touch briefly on the Greek influence of that day. Greek culture, particularly here again in the Mediterranean, was also influential. They were really trying to develop philosophy, art, but especially their language. That was the common language. Alexander the Great had conquered most of the known world, had brought Greek and language and some of that culture to the far corners of the Mediterranean world, and now, no matter where Paul or Luke went, they would be understood because of that commonality in language. Jewish influences. Judaism was a significant religious and cultural influence. Oftentimes you'll see Paul in Acts, the first thing he does, no matter where they are, is they will go to a temple. And he will teach the Torah and then turn it right around and begin preaching Christ. There's also something I just came across, I thought was very interesting. Today we would call it urbanization. It happened in America many decades ago where a lot of the farmlands begin to diminish and people move to cities. The same thing, cities play a critical and crucial role in the first century world. Why? They served as certainly centers of culture and commerce, but cities like Rome, Ephesus, Corinth, Jerusalem, they're all bustling hubs of activity, but that's where people were. That's where the people were. They didn't go to the village, they went to the city of these places. And as people were congregating, they were searching, they were looking. And let me tell you, I believe that in cities today, there are still people that are searching and looking for something more than what they have. The religious influences of that day, there's such religious pluralism. The first century saw such a variety of beliefs and religions and practices. We'll find out as we study through the book of Ephesus through the book of Acts, that Ephesus, in Ephesus, the introduction of Christianity disrupted the worship of Diana and put that whole town in a chaos and riot. In Lystra, they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury after seeing a miracle, showing that they were following Greek mythology there. And I think everything that I just shared with you, all these different influences, is summed up perfectly in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That fullness of time means a completion. It just carries the idea that this was the perfect time. Not only for Jesus to come, which is a direct reference to Galatians chapter 4, but for the church to begin its ascension. Everything in this part of the world was congealing, coming together in this perfect moment for the Lord to come, but also it was a greenhouse waiting for the seeds of Christianity to sprout and spread like wildfire. Excuse me if I mix my metaphors there. Now this morning you may be thinking, Pastor, this feels more like a Wednesday night Bible study than it does a Sunday morning message. And you're partly right. What we've laid down this morning is foundational. It's going to help you understand something about the human author and the world in which he was living. But there's something far greater that we can glean even this morning from what we've talked about. What I want you to understand this morning is God had prepared Luke. His vocation, his willingness to step out, his submission, if I put it that way, out of his comfort zone, his faithfulness to accomplish something great for God. It was God that had given him those gifts and those abilities, and he was willing to submit himself to God's will in his life. Let me ask you this in all seriousness. It's not just a preacher talking to a congregation, but a friend to a friend. Do you want to be used of God? I don't know any Christian that says, no, don't let God use me. We all say yes. Let me say this. Let him use you in the corner of the world in which he's placed you. You don't have to be a missionary to a far-off land, although there's nothing wrong with that. And you ought to do it if that's what God's called you to. But be daring right where God has placed you. Be bold and tell someone about Christ. Hand out that tract. Give that word of witness. Share your testimony with someone about what God, through Christ, has done for you. And then be faithful. Be faithful. Don't just do it one time and say, whew, cleared my conscience. Till the next time Pastor preaches on it. Luke was faithful not only to the Lord, but to Paul. He never quit. He never backed down. He just continued to show up and do what God called him to do. Every day you just take another step forward. You pick up your foot, you move it forward, and you put it down. That's faithfulness. Doesn't seem like very much in one day. You only get one step, but in 20 years, you can make some distance if you're faithful, if you're consistent. You say, well, it's different today, preacher. It's not the first century anymore. And I know that's true. I understand that. But God has placed you in this period of time. The cultural influences, the political climate, the urbanization of our country, God has called us to our culture in this time, just like He called Luke to his time. I said it on Wednesday night, but I'm going to say it again. You are men and women of your day, of your age, of your time. I like how it's worded in the book of Esther. God has placed you here for such a time as this. God didn't make any mistakes putting you in this culture in this time. He wants to use you in this culture and in this time. And we can't look back and say, oh, woe is me, and look in the rearview mirror and say, well, people were coming by the thousands in the 60s and the 70s. No, we're in the 2020s now. You say, it's just harder. Let's work harder. Let's pray harder. Let's let God use us. Are you using your abilities, your vocation, your training for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel? Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone and be bold? Are you tired of playing it safe? One definite way you can do that. Don't you love when preachers are just about to set you up? We're having church-wide soul winning next Saturday at 10 o'clock. You say, I want to be used, but I don't know how. We'll put you with somebody that's gone before. You can be a silent prayer partner for a little while anyways. Go and see what it's all about. Find out how God can use you to share the gospel. There's no more important message than the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. People's lives, their eternity, hinge on whether or not they trust Christ. Luke was a doctor, he was daring, he was devoted. How about you? You don't have to write a gospel. You don't have to write any historical book. But he does want you to be bold and to step out of your comfort zone. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Close your eyes. No one's looking around. I'll not embarrass you. But I want to ask you just a couple of questions this morning. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to what you've heard this morning. Let me start by asking you this. You'd say, Pastor, if you asked me that question, if I were to die today, would I go to heaven? I'm just not sure. But I'd like to know. And I'd like somebody to show me from the Bible. If that's you this morning, it's not what I think, it's not what the pastor thinks or what the church thinks. It matters what God thinks. And God has showed us in His Word how we can have eternal life. And you say, Pastor, I'd like to know more. I'd like someone to show me from God's Word how I can have my sins forgiven, how I can have eternal life. If that's you this morning, would you be bold enough just to raise your hand? I'll not embarrass you. I'll not call you out. But it will help me to know how to pray for you in just a moment. I'll pray for you and ask God to give you wisdom and boldness. If that's you this morning, will you raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'd like to know more about where I'm going to spend eternity. Is there anyone at all? Then, Christian, let me ask you this. I'm so thankful that you've trusted Christ. But are you in your safe spot? Are you tired of being and playing it safe? Are you ready to be bold? Are you ready to step out of your comfort zone and do something for the Lord? He wants you to. But like Luke, you have to be obedient.